Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One in Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here on another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One in Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. Hope you're having an awesome Sunday morning. Great to be back here. This is, I think, only the fifth program of the year, kind of the new program, back on the air program. And the last four times we've talked about how Jesus said he had come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. And if you want to hear those programs, you can go to two of my websites. One is rootsandfoundations.org, and the other is oneinmessiah.website, and you'll find the radio shows archived there. Last week, we talked about the Pharisees, how they considered themselves to be set apart because they were the ones that were keeping the law, and the other people around them were not keeping the law. And this not only applied to sort of the uneducated, normal working people, it even applied to people like Jesus and other teachers. Even there's a hint of it even when they interact with John the Baptist. But they had set themselves apart as holy guys. They had set themselves apart. Now remember, God did not set them apart. There's no mention of Pharisees during Torah, the prophets, the writings, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, mentions no Pharisees. Then there's a 400-year silent period. And even in the apocryphal books that were written in that period, there's no mention of Pharisees. So they were kind of a new group when Jesus came into the world, came onto the scene. Today, this morning, we're going to talk about a passage from Luke's Gospel, Luke 18, 9 through 14. Because last week, the basis of the teaching was that Jesus had told everyone that was listening that their righteousness had to surpass that of the Pharisees, or else they could not be in the kingdom. Their righteousness had to surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And in their mind, the people's mind, that was a very tall order, if not an impossible order, because the Pharisees were the holy guys, as I always say. So today we're going to see how Jesus addresses this. We're going to go to Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who exalts himself, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, parable. Remember, a parable is a story that has a teaching within it. It has a moral teaching. It is used to give people a deeper understanding of a concept. And it's also structured that people who are not willing to know the truth and don't want to really know what's going on are not going to understand it. This is prophesied by Isaiah, and it's re-quoted, I think pretty much word for word, by Jesus himself, who says, well, if they don't understand what I'm saying, I don't want them to come and they're not going to come and be healed. Their ears are going to be dull and their eyes are going to be blind. So here's this parable of commonly called the Pharisee and the Publican. Though it says this was aimed at people who trusted in themselves and in their plans. In other words, they don't care what the Lord is telling them. They don't care what the scripture is telling them. They don't care what teachers are telling them. They trust in what they think is right and how they think they should approach things and the plans that they make. And it says they trusted in their own righteousness. I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone. I've always done what I thought was right. I'm a good person. And I really think that I don't have much to worry about because I don't usually do anything that's wrong. And in this case, the Pharisees say, I'm doing everything perfectly right. They're convinced that they are good, and they despise others as being inferior to them. The Pharisees did it. Religious leaders since Jesus' time have done that. People in churches, people within churches, people in authority have done this since the beginning. We're the righteous ones. You people better be careful what you're saying and doing. Here's what you should be doing next. And they're convinced that they're the ones that are righteous. So these Pharisees were set apart, as we said. Their Hebrew name, Parashim, means the set apart ones. Set apart. Now, being holy means to be set apart. The Israelites, the people, were to be set apart from the nations, from the Gentiles. We as believers in Jesus are to be set apart. We're in the world, but not of the world. But these guys have set themselves apart with the idea that they're the holy and the righteous ones. And they were very confident before God that on their own merit, they were doing exactly what he wanted them to do. In other words, convinced of their own holiness and righteousness. And again, as I always say, scripture applies not only to the time when it was written, but in every time since then, and including the time in the 21st century that we're living in. And Jesus is going to get to the point, and of course, all of the New Testament, which is based on grace and mercy, is going to get to the point that Paul is finally going to summarize in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this Pharisee is very confident before God. He's very confident that his own merit is great, and he's proudly justifying himself. So in other words, since I'm holy, and since I'm confident, and since I'm doing a way better job with the law than all these other people are, God listens to me. I'm not sure he listens to those guys over there. Those other guys over there, I'm sure he never listens to, but I'm positive that he listens to me. Because after all, he gave us the law to keep. I'm keeping the law. Regular people, they can't even begin to measure up. So when this is your frame of mind, you can stand at the temple, in this case, in the front. You can look, you can face heaven with your face and say, I have nothing that I'm ashamed of. I can stand here and I can look up. I don't have to fall down in repentance. I don't have to humble myself. Why would I humble myself when I'm the most awesome person who's in here right this minute? So they can stand and look up. These regular people can't measure up. And of course, they liked public places. They liked honors that they got. everywhere they went. Jesus talks about in the marketplace, on the streets, walking around in the temple courtyards. Because after all, when people saw them coming, they said, "Wow, look at those guys. I'm just a working guy. I can't even read or write. Those people sit all day and they pray and they read the scriptures and they study the scrolls and they debate the law and they know things forwards and backwards." And so they liked public places. People could be impressed at their holiness. They would hope that people would applaud their holiness, applaud the devotion that they had. This guy is standing in front of the temple. He's not in the back. He's not on his knees. He's proudly standing in the front. Now, in our time, how would this be? This would be like being in front of the church with your head facing up toward heaven saying, "I'm the most awesome person in this building. I don't do anything wrong. That guy who's sitting in the back room, in the back row, who can't possibly know what I know, what a pathetic person he is. I'm here in the front." And again, in our time, we have leaders in churches that this applies to. We want everyone to see what we're doing. We want our works to be seen, so to speak. After all, we're proud of them. We're proud of the holiness that we have. We're proud of the righteousness that we have. So why shouldn't I show it off? Now you notice as he says that, Jesus describes this Pharisee standing in the front, he says, this Pharisee, this proud person, prayed with himself. What does that mean? He wasn't praying to God. He was praying with himself. God wasn't listening to him. He was listening to himself. The Greek uses the reflexive term that he's all about himself. He's making these comments about himself. He's saying these comments to himself about himself. So he's not praying. He's reciting a whole list of reasons that prove how awesome he is and that he should stand apart and above whoever else is in this place, especially that guy back there. So since I'm here in the front and I'm talking about all this stuff that I do, I'm pretty sure God is very impressed by this. When he opens up the book and comes to the place where my name is, he says to himself, "Boy, this guy is amazing. This guy is awesome. I can see here all the stuff that he did. I can see here how whatever anybody gave him, a tenth of it immediately went back into the treasury. A tenth of it immediately got deposited in the storehouse. He did exactly what the law says that Moses wrote down. I'm looking through here and I'm impressed." So this guy says God should be impressed with him. You know, it would be like his prayer, instead of going up to God, is basically bouncing off the ceiling of the temple. It's not going anywhere near heaven. It's staying in the room, so to speak. It's bouncing off of the ceiling. It's not going anywhere. It would be like lighting incense. You know, incense represents our prayers going up to heaven, as it says in many places. It would be like the incense is lit and it just kind of sits there. It doesn't go up into the air. His prayers are not going up into the air. They're in his own mind. So when you think God should be impressed with your activities and with your efforts and with all the things you've done, and that's the basis for your prayer, your prayer's basically hitting the ceiling and coming back. And he was very thankful that he was like this. He thanks God for the fact that he is like this. And not like that guy over there, not like 98% of the people out in the front walking around the building. He's very thankful that he is who he is and what he does. He says, I don't do what other people do. And then he names all these sins. You know, there's all these sins. I don't do them. I know people that do. Most other men do these things. But I don't do what other men do. He self-justifies himself. Again, it's a reflexive term in the Greek. He's justifying himself. I've always followed the rules. When the rule says you do this on this day, I'm the first one there. When the rule says you tithe, I tithe. When the rule says you say this prayer, this time, this, that's what I do. I've always done that. I've always followed all the rules. I'm not like that guy over there. That guy over there is a disaster. I'm surprised he's even in this building. Has he been studying the law today? Has he been involved in any debates today? Did he follow the other day when it was the Sabbath? Did he follow all the instructions perfectly at exactly the right time? Probably not. And then the scene shifts to the guy in the back. He's described as a tax collector. Now, you notice in the New Testament, the term tax collectors is always a bad thing. It's always thrown in with the general description of sinners. It talks about prostitutes and tax collectors here and there. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a sin to work for the IRS. And that doesn't mean it's a sin to work for whatever government agency collects taxes. The problem with these people was that they worked for a foreign government who was oppressing the people, their own people. And in this case, the Romans would say to the tax collector, look, you have to collect our taxes. That's going to be your job. And you're going to get paid for it. And all we're worried about is what we determine the tax should be. So if our tax should be 10 shekels and you want to collect 12 shekels from someone, we don't care. We want our 10 shekels. You can keep the other 2 shekels. Plus, you get a salary. And so, in a very dishonest way, they would inflate how much tax was owed and add to it. And we see this with Zacchaeus and you know, the other story. I don't want to get into that, but Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In fact, the Apostle Matthew, whose real name was Levi, he was also a tax collector. And so these guys worked for a foreign government and extorted people. And so they were hated by the people. If you were a faithful Jewish couple living in the land and your son went off to be a tax collector for the Romans, you were horrified. You were outcast by your friends. Felt horrible. You felt terrible. Because they were considered traitors. So they were hated. And now here's a tax collector sitting in the back of the temple. I mean, picture it as a church. The Pharisees in the front. Pharisees in the last pew. I'm sorry, the publican, the tax collector, is in the last pew. or the last row of chairs or whatever you could picture in your church. And now he's humble and he's repentant. He knows he has done wrong. He knows that what he did was not the way God would want him to live his life or want anyone to live their lives. He knew that he had done wrong and had violated the law. The law says, this law, capital L, says you don't extort people. If you lend money, you're not to collect interest. You don't financially cheat people. So he's keeping at a distance from the holy place. Now, you understand that when you had the tent of meeting, the sanctuary, and when you had the temple, there was the holy place in the front. The people were separated from the holy place because they were not holy. So he is staying away from the holy place. He's keeping his distance. He knows that he's far away from God. In fact, he doesn't even look up. He's not like the other guy who's facing heaven and thinks he's telling God how awesome he is and all the wonderful things he's been doing. It would be like us walking up to the cross and saying, you know, Lord, you should be happy I'm even here. I'm a pretty awesome guy. I've done a lot of stuff. I'm busy all the time. And, you know, you should be happy that I'm here. All these other people don't do the stuff I do. No, he doesn't even look up because he knows he's far away. And he also knows that that Pharisee is going to look at him with scorn because he's used to this. So he doesn't look up. He's afraid to approach the holy place because he knows according to the law, he cannot do that. And in his case, he doesn't even lift his eyes up. He's afraid to even look up toward heaven, which is the total opposite of what the other guy's doing, what the Pharisee's doing. But what this man is doing that the Pharisee is not doing is he is lifting his heart up. He may not be lifting up his eyes or lifting up his head, but he's lifting up his heart in humility and in guilt and in shame because this is true repentance, guilt and shame, humility. Not bragging about what he's done. He doesn't say, oh yeah, I've extorted people out of money, but hey, I gave a few shekels to the homeless shelter. No, he's humble. He's got guilt. He's got shame. And you know, ancient people thought their emotions were in the heart. This is why we talk about hearts for love. And we say we put our heart into something and we're brokenhearted. We know, of course, emotions are in our brain, but he lifts up his heart. Totally different than the other guy. He's burdened by his sin. He's not confident. He's not bold. In fact, he beats his breast. His sin comes from an evil heart. Jesus said, out of the heart comes all these sins. Out of your heart comes all these evil things. Not what you eat. It comes out of your heart. The Greek there means that he beats his breast repeatedly. He understands that he's wrong, that he's been rebellious. And, you know, David wrote about this, all about repentance. I don't have time to get into it now, but here you see his prayer is very short. He's probably sighing. He's probably groaning. But he knows he stands convicted. And he calls himself a sinner. And he says, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. He's depending on the mercy of God, not on his own merit and not on his own righteousness, like the Pharisee is. He comes as a beggar He knows that he's guilty and that he can't remove this burden from himself. So this parable shows this contrast between the two, and Jesus says, this is the man who goes home justified. The other one does not. Oh, I hear the music playing already. Whew. Well, thanks for tuning in. Hope you enjoyed the program. And tune in again next week for One in Messiah.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.